Okay, good morning. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for coming. It's good to see people out and about. It's a great time to be on the roads, summer holidays, no traffic. It's a machaya, but... Right, exactly. Okay, so if I could remind people please to turn off their phones and we can move ahead. Good reminder, that's exactly what I mean. Good, thank you for that. The Shirim are sponsored through 2022. These things have a mind of their own, don't worry. The Shirim for 2022 are sponsored, and we're grateful for the sponsorship for Arneli, for the Shamas of Brana, Baspendit, and Zelig Ben Kalman. That sponsorship is much appreciated. Let's talk a little bit about housekeeping, what we're going to be doing, please God, over the next few weeks. Today is part three of a four-part series, and next week is the last part of this series. We'll talk about what the topics are again in a second. And actually, last week, the plan is that will be the last Zoom shiur for this shiur in the mornings. Zoom is being phased out in the OU shiurim in the mornings, at least. The shiurim will still be recorded. They will be uploaded a day or two after the shiur, so you'll be able to get them free online. But if you want to actually hear the shiur live, you'll have to come and listen and come there in person. We have some seats available, and it's not going to be too packed, I think, and we can keep the windows open. So I'd encourage everybody who can come live to come live from 2 weeks from today. 3 weeks from... 2 weeks from today, correct. Then there are four shiurim, four Wednesdays before Rosh Hashanah, which I hope to turn our mind to more Rosh Hashanah-focused issues. Then there is Tzom Gedalia, which we should have a shiur on. And then 2 weeks after that is Yom Kippur and Sukkot, so no shiur then. And then we're in post-Achrei HaChagim. Okay? We have a few shiurim in October, and then I'll be in my annual back and forth to America mode, and we'll talk about that a little bit nearer to the time, when I'm going to be here, please God, and when I'm not. Okay, but we are in a four-part series about music, which is absolutely fascinating. I originally thought this shiur was going to be one or two. It's ended up four. I could do it as a series, honestly, of 10, 12 shiurim, but I'm not going to. 2 weeks ago, we talked about music and churban and the idea of the rabbinic prohibition on music, zechel churban. We talked about those issues. Last week, we talked about secular music. And if you weren't here last week, or if you just want a 30-second summary of what we said, we basically said that as long as the words don't have a avodah zarah in them, or the music's not played for a avodah zarah, and as long as the words are not coarse and vulgar, nivul peh, or shirei agavim, which is songs which were written which were very lustful, or sensual, or sensuous, or sexual, etc., etc., other than those issues, secular music, halachically, there is no prohibition with secular music. There are overtones, no pun intended, of Kabbalistic spiritual issues if the composer is coming from a negative spiritual place, whatever that means. And they're real, and we'll touch on them again today. But they're not halachic in the sense that if somebody wants to ask, well, is it mutter or asa? The answer is, given those caveats I said before, it's mutter. Should we be living our lives on a higher level Kabbalistic plane? That's a good question in every area of life, but in terms of secular music, I think one has to be consistent and either ask halakhic questions or Kabbalistic questions, but not mix the two. Today I want to talk about Jewish music, and there's lots to say. Next week I want to talk about the combination. Jewish music played to secular tunes, which is actually fascinating. We'll see lots of examples, but that needed a whole share in and of itself. So today we'll be looking at Jewish music, and we'll see how that works. There's lots to say. I myself am a musician. I declare that now. I'm a violinist. I wasn't bad in my time. I played for about 15, 20 years. I practiced quite a lot. My parents used to put me in the bathroom to practice because the acoustic with the tiles made you always sound a lot better if you play in the bathroom. The violin is not such a great instrument for family and friends until you've been playing for a few years. But I did enjoy playing the violin, and for a time I was actually an orchestral conductor. I had a symphony orchestra when I was at university. University was a time when you could do all sorts of fun things. And one of the things I did was run the Oxford Chamber Orchestra for a couple of years, and we did some interesting stuff. But I'm focusing here now on Jewish music. Let's start with music in Tanakh, then we'll go to music in Tehillim, music in Tefillah, music in Torah learning. There's so much to talk about. This pasuk that we're starting with is the very beginning, which we actually started with 2 weeks ago on Zechel HaChurban, but we're going to give it a different understanding today. Number one, V'shem Achiv Yuval, the children, the generations of Cain. So one of them is Lamech, And Lamech has two wives, Tzila and Ada, and some of his children are listed there. V'shem Achiv Yuval, Hu Haya Avi Kol Tofes Kinor V'Ugav. Yuval, this person in ancient history of the world, the children of Cain, he was in charge, if you like. He developed the culture of everyone who grabs the kinor, which is the lyre, L-Y-R-E. We'll talk a lot about the kinor, and the ugav, which is the flute. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw Rashi, who brought down Avodah Zorah. Just like people used to make temples for Avodah Zorah, they're now playing music for Avodah Zorah. Negative. The Ibn Ezra says, no, not so quick. Music has another side too. Number two. Says the Ibn Ezra, Kinor v'ugav mine klei neginot. These are all musical instruments. V'hi chochma gedola. This is stressing the chochma. Chochma bagoyim. Is there chochma? Is there wisdom in the non-Jewish world? For sure, Tamin, you better believe it, says the Gemara. And music, and we'll see later, the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon, says that music is one of the greatest of all chochmas of the non-Jewish world. So the Ibn Ezra here gives it a positive perspective. And Rav Hirsch picks up on this in the context of shame, Shet rather, and Cain. If you remember, Adam and Chava had three sons. Cain, Hevel was killed, and Shet. So Cain is the ancestor of Lamech, Hashed is the ancestor of the Jewish people. And here he says in number three, Yuval is introduced by the harp and the flute as music, accordingly art. He wants to say this is not just music, but it's culture and art. To the Cainite world, not Canaanite, Cainite, the world of Cain, cut off from God. Remember, he was expelled, sent away. It is just as necessary as handicraft, says Rav Hirsch. The non-Jewish world desperately needs music and art. By external stimulation, it endeavors to bring back the same internal harmony which had departed from man with his departure from God. Especially music, which expresses neither form nor ideas, but only moods and feelings. There's something ethereal about music. It's not physical. And just therefore works ennoblingly on the mind, as it brings and awakes finer feelings to it, and acts like all art and beauty as a preliminary stage in educating mankind back to goodness and truth. Therefore, art, he says, in the Cainite world represents the truth that man has still higher requirements than material possessions. Meaning, in the world of Shet, of the Jewish people, of Avraham, Isaac, and Yaakov, we can connect with even higher things than music, through Torah, to God. In a world which has detached itself from Torah, the world of Cain, then art and music bring it closer back to God. The connection that a person has, the spirituality of music, connects this world to God, and therefore is essential for this world. If they haven't got Torah, they better have music, because music's going to at least return that inner equilibrium which is necessary. And we'll see that with Nevuah as well coming up, that connects a person to God. Therefore, the non-Jewish world and music are very linked. In fact, in Breishit, as far as I can recall, please tell me a postcard if I'm wrong on this, but who plays music in Sefer Breishit? By Sefer Shmot, we've got Miriam, we'll come on to her in a minute, but who plays music in Sefer Breishit? As far as I can recall, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov don't have any musical soirees. However, Lavan turns around and says in number four to Yaakov, Lama nechbeita livroach? Why did you run away like a thief in the night? V'tignovoti, why did you steal my children from me? V'lohi gadateli, you didn't tell me you were going? What would I have done? V'ashalechacha besimcha uveshirim betof ubechinor. Interestingly, Lavan is the one who says, I would have made a whole musical evening for you. Tof the drums, kinor his, kinor again. So it's anything associated with Lavan is always double-sided as well. It could be good, it could be bad. Tov or ra. I think it's relevant that music appears with Yuval and it appears with Lavan, because it has both of these sides. But as I've given you a quick run through Tanakh, all sorts of different places where later we see a lot of music in the Jewish world, the crossing of the Red Sea, don't forget Shirat Hayam, which we'll get back to soon, was a cappella. But then Miriam, at the end, made it instrumental. She brought out the drums, and she brought out the musical time there as well, music and dancing. Shirat HaBe'er, which we will come back to in later on. Don't forget, it's the Shira that everyone forgets about in Bamidbar, where the people sing at the well. Shirat HaAzinu, which is not really a Shira that the people sang, but it's the message of Jewish history, but it's given through Shira. We'll see why Shira is so important. Shirat Devora, Yiftach's daughter, don't forget, comes out to greet her victorious father with timbrels and dancing. That didn't go so well at the end for her, but nevertheless, dancing, Shirat Chana, the women who run out to visit Shaul and David, with music and dancing. Again, has a bit of a double-edged sword for Shaul there. The musicians who were moved to music by prophecy. Remember, Shaul is told he's going to meet a band of people who are playing music, and then he'll be prophesying like them. Music is something that triggers prophecy in a positive way. David HaMelech, we'll turn back to him, the sweet singer of Israel. David HaMelech bringing the Aron Kodesh back to Yerushalayim with all of the instruments, harps, lyres, cymbals. We'll see all those instruments soon. David HaMelech, who set up his court with instrumentalists. This was not just the Beis HaMikdash. This was the court of David HaMelech. I brought you the Pasuk, Heyman v'Yedutan, Hanib'in b'chinorot b'navalim u'b'mitzaltayim. They had Nevuah coming from them through the use of harps, another level as a harp, and cymbals, and lyres, etc. Shirat David at the end of Shmuel Bet. Shlomo HaMelech, who set up his musicians, the extravaganza, played for the Queen of Sheba. I don't think they played Handel, but if they could have done, they would have done. Okay. Elisha's request for music in order to achieve prophecy. Yeshayahu talking about how the Ole Regel would play music on their way to Yerushalayim. Pipes, singing. Nehemiah's rededication of Yerushalayim, again with cymbals, lyres, harps. Accounts of the Levite families, which all through Divrei Yamin, chapters 23, 25. And many, many, many verses in Tehillim. Indeed, with Eicha still just in our mind, remember that one of the things that typified Yerushalayim in a positive way was the young men, and maybe women, but the young men certainly playing musical instruments, which was lost at the Churban. Number 5, Zekeinim Mishar Shabbatu, says Yirmiyahu that the old people that, and also the sages that sat at the gates in the Bat Edin have been ended, and Bachurim Min Neginatam. And all those nice young men who used to play musical instruments, they're gone. And of course, in the Sheva Brachas, we hint to this again. Na'arim and Mishteh Neginatam, that they'll come back and play those musical instruments. So music has a very positive resonance for a time of Geulah, which is why, of course, the rabbis restricted it in a time of Churban, but we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Now, let's talk about Tehillim, because we were just talking about David, the sweet singer of Israel. We'll see that pasuk coming up right now. The word mizmor, which we sometimes think of as a psalm, but if you think of it, zemer, mizmor is a song. It appears 58 times in different Tehillim. Lamanatseach, which probably means for the conductor, the one, the arranger of the music, appears 53 times. And I did a little bit of research in the Concordance. I don't know Tehillim well enough to come up with these numbers on my own, I'm afraid. But 180 plus times the word shir is mentioned in Tehillim, 60 times the word zemer, 20 times the word nigun. So we're a very singing religion, and very focused on that. In fact, Tehillim themselves, I brought you a source in number 6, which I'm not going to get into in detail, but it's a midrash that I hadn't come across until this week, where it talks about all the different people that wrote Tehillim, that I did know. Let's read the beginning of it, maybe. Kamigdal David Tzavareich, this is Posik and Shira Shirim, your neck is like Migdal David, which is a good thing, yeah, which is a beautiful long neck. Banui le talpiot, it's built like talpiot or for talpiot. And talpiot is a difficult word to translate. If you ever go down the South Yerushalayim, you can think about this when you're trying to park in talpiot for the next time. Talpiot lift different translations in different ways. Does it mean like an armory? Does it mean in layers like a tell? What does it mean? So on a drash level, Chazal say, Mau talpiot, sefer sha'amru lo piot harba. There were many mouths, whole mounds of mouths, tell piot, that went into this Tehillim. Asar b'nei Adam amru sefer Tehillim. 10 people put together Tehillim. Adam Arishan, Abraham, Moshe, David, Shlomo, Asav, Heman, Yedutan, Shlosha b'nei Korach, Ezra. All these Tehillim that went in. And by the way, there's a debate in the Mefarshim whether some of the Tehillim were written after David HaMelech. If you look at the Ibn Ezra, I think no, it's the Radak, excuse me, look at the Radak's introduction, he says, it could well be, then he gives different opinions. What about Al-Narot Bavel? Who wrote Al-Narot Bavel? So he says it could be that David wrote it with Ruach HaKodesh, that's not impossible, Bavel was there. Or it could be, he says, that later on, the people who were writing the songs at the time of the Churban wrote those songs and they were put into Tehillim. There's different ways of looking at it. But certainly there were people before David HaMelech that said Tehillim. This Medrash says, but God didn't let them sing them because they didn't have great voices. David HaMelech, who was the singer, he was the one that was there at the end of the Medrash. It says, Unim Zmirot Yisrael, the sweet singer of Israel. So God says to David, you can be the one who is assigned all the musical work. But not the others. We're not having everybody else sing. Other midrashim say no. Each generation has their own song. Maybe you could look at this in a modern context and ask, you know, if you want to, if you have a song inside you, should you sing your song, or should you, you know, let somebody who can sing sing your song? Maybe there are two angles to that. Everybody has to sing their song in a certain way. Remember, there was a whole this kululam business that people were doing a few years ago, where all these people who couldn't sing were singing together, and it didn't sound that bad, actually. By the time you'd mixed all the music and put it all together, there were some nice things that came out of that. But is that the way we should do it, or should we get a professional singer and say, you do it? Okay, I'm not getting into that now. However, if you think about our davening, how much we talk about singing, look in number 7. We say this every morning. Ahalala Hashem b'chayai. I will praise God while I'm still alive. Azamra le'elokai le'eloki bi'adi. Bi'adi. When I'm still here, I will praise le'elokai bi'adi. I will praise God while I still can. I will sing. Not just praise, I will sing. I will sing to God while I still can. And we'll see soon that parts of the davening actually have to be, halakhically have to be, in singing. And we talk about the instrumental accompaniment when we sing Psuki de Zimra. Think of that name itself, the verses of song. We sometimes translated verses of praise. It's not. It's verses of song, Psuki de Zimra, and the last Tehillim, number 8, Hallelujah b'taka shofar, b'teka shofar. You will praise God with through the shofar. Hallelujah b'nevel b'chinor. The nevel is a harp, a big harp-like thing, looking a harp like a harp we have, and the chinor on the lyre. If you remember the lyre, it's a kind of curved thing with strings in the middle. More about that later. Hallelujah b'tafa machol, with drums and dancing. Hallelujah b'minim v'ugav, all sorts of different instruments, minim, maybe stringed instruments. And the flute, Hallelujah, b'tzilsrei shama, b'tzilsrei trua, different kinds of cymbals. Kol hanashama ta'aleluya, hallelujah. It's a climax, if you like, of the music at the end of Tehillim, Psalm 150, which we say every day, is all about not just the singing and the music, but the instrumental backing as well. And of course, in the temple, we know, if you go over to page 3, there were many instruments in the temple. In the Beis HaMikdash, I've listed some of the instruments that are mentioned here. The Nevel, which was a 12-stringed big harp, if you think like a harp today. The Kinor, of course, one of the reasons the Kinneret is called the Kinneret is because it looks like a Kinor. And we found the imprints of a Kinor of a lyre on coins from the Bar Kokhba period. You know what I mean, with the kind of curved thing with the strings in the middle. The Shofar, of course, which was not just on Rosh Hashanah. The Chatzotros, the trumpets, the Tuf, the small drums, the Mitziltayim, finger cymbals, not just like clashing cymbals, but the little finger things that people use. The Pa'amon, the bell that people used to, it was on the Kohen Gadol, the Chalil, the large flute, the Ugav, the small flute, the Abuv, the reed flute. There were many, many different instruments there. And of course, every day they blew tekiah through a tekiah with the trumpets, not with the shofar. And every day they blew that at least 21 times. If you think about the muazzin, you know, you hear that 5 times a day. But if you lived in Yerushalayim at the time of the Mikdash, 21 times every day you would hear with the trumpets playing. On Chag, it was up to 48 times in the day. So that's a lot of trumpets playing. Did they sound different tones? We don't know. In the Chumash, it talks about Moshe sounding the trumpets to call the tribes. So it's that if you sound one trumpet, then these people come. If you sound two trumpets, then those people come. More people come. So it seems to me that the two trumpets must have been different tones, because I can't tell the difference between one trumpet and two trumpets if they're playing the same note. At least not very easily. But if you're playing some kind of harmony, then I can see. I can't prove that, but it sounds certainly like it might have been that way. And in fact, the Gemara derives in no more than from 10 psukim. The Gemara in Erechin, look at this Gemara with me, how they had to have Shira in the temple. The korbanos were posel, they were invalid without the Shira. It wasn't just an optional extra. Number 9. Minai le'ikah Shira min haTorah. How do we know that the Shira is actually a Torah requirement in the temple? Shinema v'sharek b'shem Hashem Elokav. You will serve in the name of God. Ezu Sheru Shebashem, what is the service that you do by saying God's name? Have it omez Shira, that is singing. Now again, the Gemara brings other options. Well, how do you know that's not because Kohenim or this or that? So that's why the Gemara is looking for different derivations. Rav Masna Amar Mehacha, Rav Masna says, no, look at the following. Tachas Eshala Avdais Hashem Elokecha B'simcha V'tuv Leva. Fascinating pasuk in the Tochacha in Dvarim. The Tochacha in Dvarim is awful. It goes on forever and ever, and all these terrible, terrible things that will happen. It never says anywhere what the problem was. Why? Which sin was it that deserved all of these punishments? It just says this one, because you never served Hashem with simcha and with a full heart of all the goodness that you've had in life. That's the prohibition that was breached. Ezehu avodah sheba simcha v'tuv lev. What is the avodah that you do with the most simcha and the most full heart? Have it omez Ashira. It's singing. That's part of the avodah. And Balvati, who is actually an Amora, it's a strange name, Balvati. I was going to look into, sounds a bit Indian even, Balvati. But I was going to look into what the origin of Balvati was, and I didn't get the chance. Balvati said in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Mihacha, from the following Pasukim Bamidbar, La'avod avodat avodah. They have to work, serve the service of the service. There's a service within the service. Says the Gemara, Ezu avodah shetzricha avodah. What service needs its own service? Have it omez Ashira. Meaning you have the service in the temple, but the service of the service is the singing that accompanies the temple. And the Rambam actually lists all of the lineup for the music. He says there, you can look in this number 10 in your own time. He says you had up to 6 harps, up to 12 flutes, up to 120 trumpets. Which, by the way, if you're going to balance an orchestra, 120 trumpets and 6 harps, it's going to be a little bit on the brassy side. But okay, you'll have to balance that out. But an unlimited number of lyres. The kinnor, there was no limit. So maybe you could have like a big string section kinnorots, in order to balance out the brass side. Vatzilzel achad, he says, but one symbol. Okay, that's already a big noise. I don't think he's talking about the finger symbols here. And if you look at the end in hey, within number 10, he says, Hachatzotzra haita nasid min eshet shel kesef. The trumpets were made of a big block of silver, real silver trumpets. Vahachalilin shahayu menagnim behem haya abuf. And the flutes were wooden flutes, shalahem shalkana, for of a reed. Okay? Mipnei shekola arevi has a very sweet tone. And then he says an interesting line, which he's quoting from the Gemara, v'loi haya mechalek ela ba'avuv yechidi. And the distinction in the music, we'll see two pshatim in this, was made with a soul flute. Why? Mipnei shehu mechalek yafa, because it's a beautiful way to distinguish. What's this? So Rashi says, what this means is the harmony, sorry, Rashi says, Rambam says, the harmony, the melody, excuse me. The Rambam says the melody was always played by a flute. There was a high-pitched flute playing the melody above, meaning there was a harmony and there was a melody. Rashi says, no, it's that every song for every service ended with a solo flute. Interesting, like how the music was arranged, that the solo flute, the flute is obviously very, has a lot of connotations to it. You just need to go online and look at the associations to the magic flute. Yeah, when Mozart wrote the magic flute, so the flute was already something which resonates all sorts of different theories of what the flute represents, but the flute was a big thing in the ancient music of the temple as well. Either the melody was on the flute, or the music ended with a solo flute. After all the noise, it ended with a single line, a single flute. Fascinating. And I brought you in 11, the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, which of course was unlimited instruments. Everybody brought along their instruments. The Levim came, everyone sang, played, and you could have hundreds and hundreds of instruments. I hope they had someone arranging it. Otherwise, it would have been a bit of a balagan. I suppose it depends on whether the Levim were Yekas or Hasidim. Okay, if the Yekash Levim would have wanted to have an arrangement, and the Hasidish Levim maybe would have wanted to just kind of more have a, you know, jazz. We'll get to jazz. We'll get to jazz. We'll later. Okay, more of a sort of ad lib, but we'll see. Fascinating is the machlokas in the Gemara as to whether the singing is the key or whether the instrumental music is the key. Meaning, which is the main shira? Is it the singing or? And that's a machlokas. And the nafka minute could be, which can you play the instruments on Shabbos? Okay, normally we say ein shvus b'mikdash. There's no prohibition on a rabbinic level. No rabbinic prohibitions usually in the mikdash. And playing a musical instrument is a rabbinic prohibition on Shabbos. In case you come to tune it, tuning it will be doraisa because you're making it playable. You can't play an instrument that's out of tune. The question is, if the instruments were needed for the service, then they would override Shabbos. If they weren't needed, then you don't even need to do it. You don't need to invoke Ein Shavus B'Mikdash. So, and again, is there a hashgafic underpinning there? Is singing more connected to God than playing? Or is playing more than singing? Or do you need to have them both? That's something that you can think about. In davening, have a look here in number 12. A line that I quoted last week, but I just brought you this line out of it. In Rav Nachman of Breslov, in the Lukatei Moran, he says, Lekach nikra hamanagin chazan. Why is the musician of the shul called the chazan? The one that leads the music. Miloshen chazon. Chazon means prophecy. Hainu loshen nevuah, meaning loshen nevuah. Kilokeh hanigina me'atar de nevim yonkin. He is taking the tune from a place that the Nevi'im derived their Nevuah. The music and the Nevuah are coming from a similar place. Fascinating, the idea of the Chazan being from Chazon. Now, you could give it a more pshat reading, which is that Chazan is the one with the book. Everybody else was davening Baal Peh. They didn't have Sidurim back in the day. The Chazan was the one that was looking and reading the book. Okay, when I was a kid, they told me Chazan was Rosh Tevis. It was an acronym in Yiddish for Chachomim Zingen Nisht. But you can take that however you wish. But certainly the chazon of the chazan is key as well. And I mentioned Psuki de Zimra, the focus on the singing. Look at a halacha in number 13. Shulchan Aruch, halacha lemaisa, mizmor letoda. Every morning we sing, we say mizmor letoda. Tehillim 100. Truth is that I think a lot of people skip it because if you get to shul a bit late, then that's one of the Rav Isaac Bernstein, Zechel Tzadok Livracha, used to say when people come late to shul, the first thing they sacrifice is the korbanos. Okay, fine. If you do a sense of humor, then that makes a lot of sense. It sounds better in an Irish accent. Mizmor letodah says the Shulchan Aruch. Yesh la amra benegina. You can't just zog it. You can't just say mizmor letodah. You have to sing mizmor letodah. Shekol hashiras hasidim libatel. Because all the songs, eventually, when Mashiach comes, we'll see Yolam Haba as well. They will be put aside. Chutz mi mizmor letodah. Mizmor letodah, that will be one that we will need to sing to thank God and thank God and thank God and thank God. Meaning other things will be less relevant when Mashiach comes. We won't be asking for this and that, but we'll be saying thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And there was Halacha Shulchan Aruch. I don't know why we don't do this. Apparently, Rav Eliashiv, when he used to interview his grandsons-in-law when they were the Shidduchim were being set up, this was one of the questions he used to ask them. Which is the part of davening that the halacha says you're obligated to sing? I don't know what they said. I don't know whether he ever dismissed it and said, you no good for my granddaughter. But I heard this was one of the questions. I brought you a little story from Aaron Rizal. Aaron Rizal said he was walking in Sfat. Of course, it has to be Sfat. And he bumped into a Breslov Chassid, because it has to be a Breslov Chassid. And he said, you know something? You've got to write a melody for Mizmor LeTodah, because nobody sings it. So he did, and you can Google it, and you can play Aaron Rizal's. It's not very memorable. I don't think it's going to catch on. It's a bit complicated as a song, but I don't know why we don't do this. I don't know why we don't just... Maybe the Sephardim do. The Sephardim sing everything. I'm A, Ashkenazi, and B, a Litvak, and that's not a good combination for singing in shul. Okay? But Mizmor LeTodah is meant to be sung. Look at number 14. Why should you go to shul? You can sing at home. No, if you go to shul, it's different. Tanya Abba Binyamin Omer. Abba Binyamin says the following: Ein tefillah shel adam nishmat ela bebet haKnesset. If you want to really pray, you got to go to shul. Shneimah lishmoa ela rina veel hatfila. This will get you in the slichas mood, right? Ready? Slichas coming up in a few weeks. Lishmoa, the first night of slichas. This is the song. This is the piyut. Lishmoa ela rina veel hatfila. We have a little tape. It really is still a tape of the Shabbaton choir, which we get out every Elul and stick in the tape machine. We've got one tape machine that still works. Lishmoa ela rina, Lionel Rosenfeld singing Lishmoa ela rina veel hatfila. B'makom rina sham tehei tefila. Only where you sing, people sing, that's where you can daven. Rashi, b'makom rina, b'bet haKnesset, that's where everybody sings, right? Shisham omrim hatzibur shirot v'tishbachot v'ni'imat kol arev. Because there's a beautiful singing, meaning maybe you sing out of key. And therefore, when you sing at home, maybe that's not such a great song. But when you go to shul, people don't sing out of key. Well, they do, but they're drowned out by the people who sing in key, and therefore that works fine. If you want, you can call it a harmony. That might be, you know, stretching it, but whatever. I brought you a little bit from Rabbi Sacks. Rabbi Sacks wrote a lot about song. And I brought you a few extracts from his work, different essays he wrote. He says, he talks about Tefillah here, number 15. When we pray, we do not read. We sing. When we engage with sacred texts, we do not recite, we chant. Every text at every time has in Judaism its own specific melody. There are different tunes for Shacharis, Mincha, Mariv. There are different tunes and melodies and moods for prayers during a weekday, for Shabbos, for the Chagim, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos, which have many musically things in common, tunes in common, but also tunes distinctive to each, and for the Yamim Neraim, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. I don't know about you, but maybe you agree. When a chazan starts singing the wrong niggun, you know, in the middle of the week, all of a sudden he's singing Mariv. It's like it's Friday night. It's like, you know, it's something's wrong. Or someone stands up on Rosh Hashanah and by mistake gets into the Yom Tov niggun. It's Nishka Davins. It's not called davening. You have to have the right niggun. I used to daven many years ago when I was in London. I used to daven in Munks. And of course the Yekkers, you know, when they sing, they really, gosh, very tuneful, birds as well. When they do sing, they know what they're singing. Meaning they had the Kohanim in the Yekkers Shul in London. Every Chag had a different singing of the Kohanim. Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos, and on Simchas Torah, they did a medley of all three. Yeah, it was a whole performance. Yes.
How did they develop like the Nigunim,
we don't know. Over time, some of them were taken from non-Jewish sources that we'll talk about next week.
I mean, it's accepted. I mean, with the Ashkenaz,
correct.
It's the same
correct. It's pretty much the same thing. So Rav Shlomo Kalbach said that his father told him that the remnants of the music from the Beis HaMikdash is still present in the Yomim Neraim Nusach. Now, I don't know if they stood up in the Beis HaMikdash and went, nai, 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 nai. It would be nice to think that, you know? Go back in a time machine. Don't know what the Sephardim would say. He'd say, oh, so they Ashkenazim in the Beis HaMikdash. I had a Sephardi uncle who passed away. He said he was very egalitarian. He used to say, look, the Ashkenazim daven how the Ashkenazim daven, and the Sephardim daven how HaKadosh Baruch Hu davens. So we don't really know. There are theories that Christian music inherited from the Jewish music in the temple. Let's face it, many of the other things that they do are taken from the Avodah. The Pope, Lahavdil, looks like the Kohen Gadol with the incense. Even the sign of the cross was something that they had in the Beis HaMikdash in the Korban Tznufa when they were waving it up and down and back left and right and etc. So it could be that the music as well, you know, a Gregorian plain chant, I don't know how much that has in common with the music of the Beis HaMikdash. We will never know. But certainly we have our own, tunes for laning as well. If you sing Shir HaShirim to the Eicha melody, that's not going to go down well. Or Purim to... Everything has its own very specific melody, and you need someone who knows what they're doing. One of the lovely things about Israel is, of course, Kibbutz Galiot. But one of the challenging things about Kibbutz Galiot is that very few people have any idea of what goes where anymore. And therefore, you know, kids, unless they grew up in a really strong Nusach-oriented shul, they don't really know how the tunes work, and you see all sorts of things going on. But, you know, maybe I'm a purist on these matters, and for sure it's better that people have a good time and sing and connect with Hashem. Number 16, Rabbi Sacks. Music has extraordinary power to evoke emotion. The Kol Nidre prayer, which Yom Kippur begins with, is not really a prayer at all. It is a dry legal formula for the annulments of vows. It's like reading out a legal document. There can be little doubt that its ancient haunting melody, it is its ancient haunting melody that has given it its hold on the Jewish imagination. It is hard to hear those notes and not feel that you're in the presence of God on the Day of Judgment, standing in the company of Jews of all places and times as they plead with heaven for forgiveness. It is the holy of holies of the Jewish soul. And the music really hits home very hard. Well, except the Jewish, I don't know where did Kol Nidre come from. Okay, Mendelssohn wrote it, but he wrote it because of what he heard in shul. It's not that we got it from Mendelssohn. So I don't know who originally came up with Kol Nidre. It sounds very Jewish to me. It doesn't sound like.
No, but I'm,
The content.
Oh, the content. Yeah, Kol Nidrei. The content is Hataras Nadarim. It's something which you wouldn't have thought would be a deeply moving.
It's not even that because it has too many.
Right. If this, if that, it's like fine. Perek Shira, which we've never really talked about, but Perek Shira, by the way, a very beautiful new analysis of Perek Shira came out recently. Was published by Rebbe Nissen Shoshana Tugendhat, who is Rabbi Kimchi's daughter, and it's a very beautiful book, and it's definitely worth looking into. But if you look here in the Ma'abit, he says in number 17, Kol Ha'Oisik BePerek Shira. Ba'olam Hazeh, if you focus on Perek Shira, which is the song of the universe, everything is in song. You will be zochet to learn, and your Talmud will be kept. All these wonderful things from studying the song of the universe. The idea that everything in the universe is singing in some way. Which is actually very interesting, because plants do react to, they don't have any ears, but they do react to music. There is real study as to how music interacts with growth and with plants. Forget about people, yes. No, Perek Shira is an entire book written on how do the different animals praise God, the psukim that are brought there, the ideas that are brought, how do the lions praise, how do the cats praise, how do the trees praise, etc. This is not kindergarten stuff. This is real focus on Shira as being in tune with the universe. Somebody once told me that the way that the davening in the morning is structured is in tune with the universe. The birds get louder and louder and louder and louder as you go towards sunrise. But at sunrise, they go quiet. And they look at the sunrise. You know, we've got trees at the end of our garden, and in the morning, the birds look east, and in the evening, the birds look west, sit on top of the trees. They love the sunrise on some level. I don't know what they think it is. But so too, the davening of Psuki de Zimra mirrors the birds getting louder and louder and louder. And at sunrise, of course, you're meant to daven Nates, everything goes quiet. And you daven Shemona Esrei in silence, because it mirrors the natural world. Okay. At our meals with big singers, look at number 18, a pasuk from Yechezkel. Dichsiv, Hamizbeach eats the third temple. The Mizbeach will be made of wood. Shalosh Amos Gavoa, it'll be 3 amos high. The Arko Shtaim Amos and 2 amos long. Umitzah Tavlo, and its corners as well. The Arko, the Kirosav, 8, it'll all be made of wood. Vayidabe Eli, and God said to me, says Yechezkel, Ze Hashulchan Ashalifnei Hashem. This is the table which is in front of God. So the Gemara says, what are you talking about, table? This is not the Shulchan, this is the Mizbeach. Why are you switching? Says the Gemara Chagiga, Pasach b'Mizbech, you start talking about the Mizbech, the Siyam, the Shulchan, you end with the Shulchan. Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish, Damri Trevayah, both Reish Lakish and Rabbi Yochanan said, Bizman she Beis HaMikdash kai Mizbech mechape, when there's a Beis HaMikdash, the Mizbech, the altar is mechape al Adam, gives atonement for our lives, our sins. Achshav, now that we have no Beis HaMikdash, Shulchanu shal Adam mechape al Adam. Your dining room table is your Mizbech. Rashi says, Behachnasas Orchim. But we've developed all sorts of minhagim of the temple at the table. Dipping the challah in salt, as they dip the meat in salt. Throwing the challah, the Sfaradim, and the Ashkenazim in different minhagim, because they used to have to throw the meat on the Mizbeach. Not having metal knives on the table for benching, connected with the Mizbeach. No metal could touch the Mizbeach. Lots of minhagim. And of course, singing. The Shira at the table mirrors the Shira in the temple. That's how it works. I brought down the Sefer Chassidim that talks about singing Zmiras on Shabbos. I brought down the Shari Tshuva that talks about singing Zmiras at the table. So it doesn't matter whether you're Ashkenazi or Sephardi. The Sefer Chassidim was Ashkenazi. The Rabbeinu Yonah was Sephardi in Spain. Either way, singing at the table is a major part of our Avodas Hashem. I'm not sure if non-Jewish people sing at the table anymore. Does anyone sing at the dining room table? Maybe they used to, but I'm not sure they do. I think I've only ever seen this or heard of this in Jewish contexts. I brought you another quote from Rabbi Sachs here, number 21, a previous chief rabbi of Israel, Rabbi Avram Shapiro, who was, of course, the Rosh Shiva Mecca's Harav, once told me a story about two great rabbinic sages of the 19th century, equally distinguished scholars, one of whom lost his children to the secular spirit of the age, the other of whom was blessed by children who followed in his path. The difference between them was this, he said. When it came to Suda Shishit, the third Shabbos meal, the former spoke words of Torah, while the latter sang songs. And we'll get back to this in a minute, this idea of songs really connecting us in a very deep spiritual way. Now, let's move into learning Torah. Okay, davening, the temple, Tehillim, I get it. But learning, why do we need to learn using songs. So first of all, the whole Torah is called a Shira. If you look at number 22, Devarim brought down at the end of Devarim, Va'ata kisvu lachem et hashira hazot. Write down the Shira. V'lamda es b'nei Yisrael. Teach it to the Jewish people. Sima b'fihem. Put it into their mouths. L'man tiyeh li hashira hazot le'ed. This song will be a testimony le'ed b'nei Yisrael with the Jewish people. Now, on a pshat level, this is ha'azinu. What do you mean?
Is Shira.
Shira.
That's Shira.
Okay, fine. Correct. Shira. Correct. I stand corrected. Hashira hazot. Correct. Good. And it can make a difference, by the way. The Ahavta and the Ahavta is quite different. I'm not sure there's a halachic difference between Vashira and Vashira, but the Shira hazot, quite correct. And the Netziv, there's a very important part of the Netziv, from his introduction to the Chumash here in number 23, where he says, let's read the first paragraph, Vehine Midadarim, in the Darim he says, Halu Perisha Mikra Kisvu Lachemes Hashira hazot. When it explains the pasuk, this shira shehu kala Torah as being the whole Torah, the hevi raya misayf, and it brings a proof from the end of the pasuk there, the karam the man tiyeh li hashira hazot le'ed. This will be a proof for you. Hamia yesh lahavin. We have to understand. He says heich nikra kala Torah shira. Excuse me. How can the whole Torah be called shira? It's not written like a Shira, meaning Shira Ta'azinu looks like a Shira. Shira Tayam looks like a Shira. But you know, Bereishis Bara Elokim Es HaShamayim VaEs HaAretz doesn't look like a Shira. Ela al karchach, it has to be, says in the Tziv, Yesh ba teva usigula hashira. The whole Torah, every pasuk, has the nature of a poem, the nature of a song. It's all written in ways of depths and parable. The Yadula Kol Maven, and everybody has who gets it will know in Talmud, who understands Talmud, the Meshuni Hamalitza Mesipa Prozi. The way you read poetry, the way you read Shakespeare's sonnets, is fundamentally different than the way you read the Washington Post. Okay? B'shnei Inyanim, and it says in two ways, B'teva B'skula. And the Teva, he says, first of all, the way you read poetry or song is you interpret it. You're looking for allusions. You're looking for, oh, this means this, and that means that, and this is a reference to Hamlet, and this one's a reference to Macbeth, and it's all coming into it. You know, if you just write what it seems on the surface, then you won't get many marks for your English literature exam, okay? You need depths, you need to bring allusions. This is not what it seems to be. This is a reference to something else. Every pasuk in the Torah has to be read like a poem. And he says the segula of poetry is it has structure built into it, not just obviously, you know, iambic pentameter, but chiastic structures and resonances, obviously rhyming in different ways, which words rhyme with which. The Torah is the same. Looking for structures within Torah. You think it's just in Gush Etzion that they discovered chiastic structures? Not true. The Netziv is saying this is pshat. This is not drash. He says this is pshat. You expect the Torah to be a million times more complicated than a Shakespeare play or sonnet, because it's written by God. You don't expect it to be simple. And therefore looking for structures is part of how you understand. Therefore the whole of Torah is shira. It's part of that song, and certainly like a poem. And therefore I always say to my students that if they have experience in English literature, it will help them enormously in learning text. Because, you know, if English literature is complicated, then learning Chumash should be, you know, so much more so complicated. Paradise Lost, by the way, is... I saw an interesting quote from... what's his name? William Kohlbrunner. Professor William Kohlbrunner, who is a very interesting man. He's a, you know, Talmud Chacham, and also he's the head of, you know, English literature, one of the key English literature players in Bar Ilan, I believe. And he said if anybody came to Paradise Lost without any background, they would assume it was written by multiple authors. Right. Multiple authors. Meaning you wouldn't assume that one person had written it, because it speaks in so many different ways, in so many different tones, in so many different perspectives. It says, Kal v'chomer, when you're looking at the Torah, it's not surprising it speaks with different voices, etc. Lahavdil from Paradise Lost, and he's addressing the, you know, documentary hypothesis, etc. But Rav Lichtenstein had a PhD in English literature from Harvard. You know, he said that his English literature experience helped him in many ways in understanding Torah as well. I brought you from Rabbi Sacks here in number 24, how much Shira connects with us on a more emotional level, which is, you can read that, it's a beautiful idea, and it's very obvious. But not just that. The Aruch HaShulchan, in a quite famous Hakdamah, if you look in number 25, the Aruch HaShulchan in his Hakdamah to Choshen Mishpat, less known source here. The Kol Machloket Atanayim V'Amoraim, all the machlokas of the Tanaim, the Amoraim, the Hagaonim v'Haposkim, and of the later Gaonim and Poskim, the Emetz leMevin Davar. It's someone who really gets it. LeAshura Divrei Elokim Chayim Hema. They're just giving you an insight into the multiple voices of God. UleKulam Yesh Panim b'Halacha. All of these opinions have a perspective which is legitimate. Adarabba, on the contrary, Zot hi tiferet Torateinu. This is the beauty of our Torah, Hakadosh of our Torah, which is holy and pure. The Kol HaTorah Kula Nikret Shira, and that's why the whole Torah is called Shira. The Tiferet Hashir, what is the most beautiful aspect of song? Hi kashe hakolot meshunim zemizeh. It's when the voices are in harmony. Everyone's singing a different part. That's what makes it beautiful. V'zehu ikahanimut. This is the essence of the beauty, of the pleasantness of the tune. U'misha meshoited b'yam ha-Talmud. Anyone who's ever swum in the Sea of Talmud, yireh b'di'imus meshunas b'chol ha-kolos ha-meshunas zeh mizeh. Meshunas zeh mizeh. All the different voices is all part of a harmony. He sees the Gemara as a massive harmonic work where everybody's saying different things in different ways, but that's contributing to the Shira as well. It's a beautiful idea, which I think is worth thinking about. Let's look at the 27. The Gemara says, when you learn Talmud, not just when you daven, or when you read the Torah, but when you learn the Gemara, number 27, Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha Omer, Kol haloi me Torah ve'ena chozela, anyone who learns Torah and doesn't do chazara, doime la'adam shezorea ve'enu kotzer. It's like someone who sows and never reaps. This is a very powerful idea. You spend all that effort putting the seeds in the ground and watching them grow, and you let them rot in the field. So too, if you don't go over your Torah again and again and again and again, you're not going to keep it. You're not going to be able to harvest it. Rabbi Akiva said, Zamer b'chol yom. Zamer b'chol yom. Sing it every day. Sing it every day. Rashi says, Hayim esader limudcha. You should organize your learning, even if you need to make it into a song. How do you remember the lyrics of a song so well? Songs that you remember the words for from 30 years ago, from 40 years ago, from 50 years ago. How come we don't remember a Mishnayos like that? Crazy songs from 1960, we remember the words, but Mishnayos not. That's because you're not singing the Mishnayos, that's why. If you sing the Mishnayos, you'll remember the words. Oh, good. So it's not just in the Chadarim. If you look here, in number 28, the Amar Rebbe Shaftia, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Kol HaKorei B'Loi Ni'ima V'Shoni B'Loi Zimra, anyone who reads from the Torah without the cantillation, without the tune, V'Shoni, that's Torah Shebal Peh, without Zimra, Alav HaKasav, Omer V'Gam Ani Natati Lahem Chukim Lo Tovim. You won't get to Torah. You won't connect with Torah. You're not singing it. Rabbi Sacks again says we sing every different text in a different way. It's a beautiful way he's put it here. There are different tunes for different texts. There is one kind of cantillation for Torah, another for the Haftarah from the prophetic books, yet another for Ksuvim, the writings, the five Megillot. There's a particular chant for studying the texts of the written Torah, Mishnah and Gemara, we'll see right now. Jewish texts and times are not color-coded, but music-coded. The map of holy words is written in melodies and songs. And I brought you what actually was a quite controversial Tiferes Yisrael. Tiferes Yisrael asks a question. He's a commentary on the Mishnah. He says, why does the Gemara so often say something like, Chisure Mechsera v'hachi katani? At least 40, 50 times in the Gemara, it says, when you're reading this Mishnah, it doesn't make sense to you because there are words missing that you have to fill in. Chisuri Mechsera, it's missing certain words. The Hachitane, and this is what he wants to teach. Now, what does it mean, it's missing words? It's not that we lost the words. There's a variant. It's not talking about variant texts. It's elsewhere we talk about Girsa'ot. This is not an issue of Girsa'ot. Or sometimes it says, the Lozu Avzu. It's not just this, but even this, meaning it didn't need to teach you the second case, but it's teaching you it anyway. It includes a case you didn't really need to know. One second, I thought every word of the Mishnah was carefully crafted. Why is it missing information that I really need? And why has it got extra information that I don't need? Now, it says the Tiferes Yisrael, often there are sort of local reasons for that. The Gemara learns out, this implies this and this implies that. But often there's no obvious local specific reason. He says, I'll tell you why. Because the whole Mishnah was set to a tune. And if you don't miss out certain words or add in certain words, the tune doesn't scan. And therefore the whole of the Mishnah was sung. And that's why there are words missing. You know when you're writing poetry and you have to kind of invert words or put things at the end? How pleased today to be here I am. You know, it's not everyone speaks like that, but you know, whatever it is. Why is that? Because you needed to rhyme. You needed to work in the music. It's only since people started singing the quote-unquote Karlbach Friday night that the music and the words don't fit with each other anymore. Because when you reach the middle of the sentence and you're still halfway through the phrase of music, you just go 9999 and it all fits together. Again, I'm a bit of a purist on this, but I don't understand how we can sing songs that actually don't fit with the words. Okay, fine. No one's going to agree with me. They're just going to say I'm a grumpy old man. But that's okay. But the Tiferes Yisrael is saying that the reason for Chisuri Mechzera, if you can't find a good local reason for Chisuri Mechzera, it's because it doesn't fit the tune. And if you don't know the tune of the Mishnah, then you're not going to remember the words. And how true is that? I don't know anyone who sings the Mishnah to a tune. Even in the Chadarim, it's not exactly a tune, but he says that's how it used to be, and that's what the Gemara means. Sing it, sing it, sing it. It had to have a tune. Let's finish off with some mystical ideas, which I find absolutely fascinating. David HaMelech, as we know, had his inspiration at midnight. He got up at midnight. Rabbi Zeira Amar number 31. Ad chatzos laila hayim mitnam nem kasus. For the first half of the night, David would just snooze. Mikan ve'elech hayim is gabekare, then he would get up like a lion. Rav Ashi Amar ad chatzos laila haya oisik b'divrei Torah, until halfway through the night he would learn Torah. Mikan ve'elech b'shiras v'tishpachos, and then he would compose his music. When did David compose? Last half of the night, from chatzos, says the Gemara. David mi have a yada pagid laila imas. How did David know when was midnight? He didn't have a watch, didn't have an alarm. During the day you can use a sundial. So what's David going to use at night? You're going to say a sand clock, a water clock? It says a different thing. David simana havale. It's a midrashic idea. David had a beautiful simon. The Amar of Acha bar Bizna, Amar of Shimon Chasida. Kinor hayatalu lemala. There was a lyre hanging over his bed. Mimitasa shel David, when he was slumbering or snoozing on his bed. V'kevin shehigia chatzai slida. As soon as halfway through the night came, baruach tzafonis, there was a ruach that came, a wind. V'noshevet bo, and blew through the strings of the harp. Umanagin me'alav, and it would play by itself. Miyad haya omed, and that's when he needed to get up. V'isik b'torah, and either learn Torah or compose music, whichever version you had. But he had an alarm. His alarm was the wind blowing through the strings of the lyre, and Ben Yehoyada says, this is the power of music. Kinor is the letters Chaf Vav, which is Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is 26, the gematria of God's name, and Ner, and the light of enlightenment. And he's saying that this is the spirit of David HaMelech in the first half of the night was creating the spiritual realities, this very Kabbalistic idea, which would then connect David Shelmata with David Shelmala. That everything has its spiritual parallel in the cosmic world. This is the Maharal gives the mashal of a chain, which I may have mentioned before. He says when you shake a chain, imagine a chain's attached to a tall tower. You shake a chain, and the wave goes up the chain, and then if it's a very big chain, you could be standing there for quite a few seconds before all of a sudden the wave comes back down the chain and it starts shaking by itself. That's how the cosmic world, the mystical, spiritual world works, says the Ben Yoyada. That's what David's doing. David is creating music through his learning. That music is, if you like, creating cosmic music, which is then coming back down, blowing through the Ruach Hashem, through the spirit, which is blowing through the harp, the strings of the harp, and that's what's really going on in the power of music as being the inspiration coming back down. We know that many Nevi'im, I brought you in number 23, that the Shekhinah didn't rest on, 33, excuse me, the Shekhinah didn't rest on the prophets unless they were playing music. Elisha says, play me music. put me in the right mood, then I'll be able to connect. And the Vilna Gaon, looking number 34, the Pat HaShulchan has a piece where he says, V'ko amar hagom Vilna. This is what my Rebbe, the Vilna Gaon, said. Kol ha-chochmas nitzrachim le-Torasenu. All the chochmas of the world are needed in some way for us to connect with Torah HaKadosha. V'kalulim bahem, and they are included in some way in Torah HaKadosha. V'yad'am kulam, and if you know all of these chochmas to taklis them properly, okay, v'hizkiram, and he mentioned them, what are they? Algebra, Meshulashim, geometry, Handasa, engineering, v'chochmata musica. If you know these chochmas, shibcha harbe there, and he praised them a lot, then you'll be able to connect with Torah. For who haya oimer as ki roiv tame hatara v'soda shiri halavim, you should say, v'sodot tikune zohar. If you really want to understand the Zohar, e evsha leida biladeha, you can't know it without music. For who amar, and he said, kama nigunim v'kama midas hevi Moshe Rabbeinu al v'sholem mihar Sinai. How many nigunim did Moshe bring down from Sinai? Interesting, did we have nigunim through the generations? V'shar mukav, and everything else is made of these nigunim. In fact, there are hints as to these, the way that instruments were tuned, maybe, in the psukim themselves. For example, it says in number 35, that the nevalim, the harps, were tuned al-alamot. What does that mean, al-alamot? Maybe Alma is a young girl. They didn't have women singing in the temple. That's not how the music was set up. Maybe it means to higher octave, like the voices of women. You know how a tune works on the Shabbos, around the Shabbos table. If a man starts to tune, or if a woman starts to tune, it's going to be, you know, very different keys. And then it also says, v'kinorot al-hashminit. What does that mean? That the kinorot, the lyres, were tuned according to the eight. Does that mean it was an octave? Where there are seven notes, and you go do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, and then you come back on the eighth note to do. Okay, I'm not going to sing you all the, you know, stuff from The Sound of Music. But there's a fascinating Gemara in Erchin, in number 36, which says that the lyre, the kinor of the Mikdash, had seven strings. And when Mashiach comes, it'll have eight strings. And in Olam Haba, it'll have 10 strings. What's going on? What is seven strings, eight strings, 10 strings? So go over the page. You'll see an interesting page 8. So the Ramban in the Shara Gemul says, I'll tell you what's going on here. This is a connection of music to the Svirot. There are 10 Svirot, of which only 7 are accessible in our world. Meaning, we in our world connect to from Chesed and Din, Chesed and Gvura down. So we have Chesed and Gvura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yisod, and Malchut. But the top three spheres are really not connected to directly in the world we're in, of Chochma, Bina, and Keter at the very top. But when we go to Mashiach, so we'll upgrade to 8, we'll connect with an extra level of connection to God. And when we get to Olam Haba, we'll have all 10 spheres. And by the way, he says, this Gemara is a wonderful proof, he says, against the Rambam, who says that Olam Haba is purely spiritual. So why is anybody playing a lyre in Olam Haba? He says, this Gemara clearly assumes, says the Ramban, like I do, that Olam Haba is a combination of the spiritual and the physical, which we had a whole series of shirim on. And this is to some degree speculation, but I think it's, as a musician, I think it's fascinating. If you correspond the notes of the scale to the Svirot, then you'll see that how it works. I brought you, I don't know if you read music, but if you do this, it'll immediately connect with you. I brought you a major scale, a C major scale, and a C harmonic minor scale. So a C major scale will go da 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 da, whereas a harmonic minor scale will go da 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 da. The minor flattens the third note and flattens the sixth note. It brings the third note a little bit one step closer to the second, and the sixth note one step closer to the fifth. That's how the difference between major and minor scales work. Okay, there are different kinds of minor scales, but if you correspond, like the Ramban is saying, if you correspond maybe the Svirot to the strings of the lyre, again, I don't know how the lyre exactly was tuned, but maybe it was tuned to the octave, like a C, la, da, 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 da. So by making a scale into a minor scale, which changes the tone of the music, we all know that a minor key is more serious, is sometimes more frightening. It evokes different emotions in us. You know, when Mozart, just listen to Mozart playing in a major key, and listen to what happens to Mozart when he goes into a minor key, especially G minor. Listen to what happens to Beethoven when he goes into C minor. It's different music. You know, Mozart in a minor key sounds more like Schubert. You know, it's very different. Or certainly like 100 years later. But if you look at the Sefirot, you'll see that the third and the sixth note, if you flatten them, you've brought the equilibrium closer towards the din side. Now, I'm not a Kabbalist and I'm not getting into this in a deep level, but the idea of bringing Tiferet and Yesod, which are the third and the sixth note, one step closer to Gevurah and Hod, is actually doing what you're doing when you're moving major to minor. You're moving something closer to din, and in that sense, maybe, I'm getting the Torah Efsha, maybe this is what's going on and why the minor key feels how it feels, because you're corresponding to these different areas. Does the 8 strings and the 10 strings refer to different kinds of scales? Meaning, we think of a scale in the 7-note scale, but there's also an octatonic scale and a decatonic scale, where you have different intervals between them. And if you're into jazz music, you mentioned, the gentleman here mentioned jazz. Jazz music sounds like jazz because it uses octatonic scales, different kind of diminished scales and chromatic systems. It sounds different to non-jazz music. Maybe this, the movement towards a different kind of tonality is reflective of the move towards Mashiach as well. You can get into Schoenberg. Schoenberg, if you ever listen to Schoenberg, it's very atonal. It uses a completely 12-note scale, which is all of the intervals of the scale. And I brought you a reference to a piece by Rav Yaakov Asher Sinclair. Rabbi Sinclair used to be a major music producer in the 70s and 80s, and he has a lot of interesting things to say about music, and he talks about atonalism and Schoenberg representing the breakdown in society of structure, and the tonic being the king, and you take out the tonic, there's no reference point, there's no center point, and therefore everything is Hefka. He has a very interesting reference on that as well. Okay, so you can connect with music in different ways. Let me just finish on page 9. Page 10, by the way, is for your homework. Page 10 is the Abarbanel on song. The Abarbanel on Yeshayahu breaks down song into 3 categories. You can look at that in your own time, different kinds of song. But I just want to mention one other thing, which was Rabbi Norman Lamb. Rabbi Norman Lamb, who's, by the way, whose sermons are all online. He wrote clear notes for his droshes, and 50 years of Rabbi Lamb's droshes are online. You can just download them. I downloaded a drosha from Parshas Beshalach in 1952. And he talks about the power of music to revitalize, to resurrect. And we learn, says the Gemara, the idea of Tchias HaMesim from Az Yashir Moshe Uvnei Israel. It doesn't say Az Shar, that's when Moshe sang. It says Az Yashir, he will sing, Mikan Tchias HaMesim in HaTorah. From here you see in the Torah that Moshe will sing this song, that music, that Shira has the power of Tchias HaMesim, which I think is incredible as an idea. And I brought you, just to finish off with here, look at Rabbi Sachs here, in 41 and 42. Let's finish with Rabbi Sachs. Judaism is a religion of words, and yet whenever the language of Judaism aspires to the spiritual, it modulates into song, as if the words themselves seek escape from the gravitational pull of finite meanings. Music speaks to something deeper than the mind. If we are to make Torah new in every generation, we have to find ways of singing its song in a new way. The words never change, but the music does. And he says, music is a signal of transcendence. The history of the Jewish spirit is written in its songs. The words do not change, but each generation needs its own melodies. Same kind of idea. Our generation needs new songs so that we too can sing joyously to God, as our ancestors did at that moment of transfiguration when they crossed the Red Sea and emerged on the other side, free at last. When the soul sings, the spirit soars. So, a lot of sources there on music. And we just scratched the surface. Very, very Jewish, the idea of music. Shir Chadash, that's right. Why is it masculine? Why is it not plural? Why is it not Shir Chadasha, etc.? Again, and it can't be a free-for-all, but it has to be new. Yes?
For those of us who came from Chutz La'aretz, went to Shabbat, and you
were
there for 2 hours.
Oh, yes.
Those who are in the rain now, you cannot out in an hour and 45 minutes.
In Alon Shvut, they have one Shabbat a year of Shabbat Chazanut. For people who want to say, I want the old time experience, and for some people once a year is enough, and for some people, but you can hear singing. You just have to go to the places where the people are into singing. You have to look for them. Okay, so maybe that's what we should be doing, looking for the singing places. Okay, let's finish there. Next week, Jewish and non-Jewish music, old wine in new bottles, or something like that.